Matthew 7, 13 through 14, and Matthew 7, 21 through 23 will be our scripture reading this morning. Let's read together Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Well, good morning. I never get tired of saying this is a beautiful Sunday morning. We've been blessed with some very pleasant weather. And we're thankful for that and thankful that you're able to be with us today. And if you're visiting with us today, we hope that you'll come back and be with us whenever you have that opportunity. I'd ask you, if you would, to keep your place there in Matthew, the seventh chapter, the verses that we have read together this morning. You know, I recently read of the passing of a minister that I've known for many years. And not only have I known him, he's been a real inspiration to me. He was 90 years of age. His name is Owen Albright. Others of you perhaps have had interaction with him as well. Brother Albright certainly showed me more about having an evangelistic spirit than anyone that I have ever come in contact with personally. In the years that he had been in ministry, he had conducted over 300 campaigns for Christ in 33 states, about 12 different countries, and there were over 3,000 that were baptized during those campaigns. I first met him when I was a freshman at Harding, and he conducted a campaign in a small town in the Ozark Mountains. And we spent one weekend with him. It certainly was an interesting weekend. This little town was an interesting place. The people there were poor, but they were also very religious. In a town of about 1,000 people, there were at least 30 churches. And so we just went to every door that we could knock in that small town. It took us along the highways and the byways, literally, back down alleyways and up steps to garage apartments and through trailer parks and a lot of different places. We spent knocking on people's doors on Sunday morning. And what Brother Albright had us do, he had developed a sheet of questions. And I remember these were known as salvation sheets, and they just were points that we could begin talking with to determine where someone was spiritually. And I remember what he had us do was to stand at the door and just kind of introduce ourselves and talk about our basic faith in God and in the Word of God, and then ask them what their opinion was of question number 10. Well, question number 10 had to do with our text this morning in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And the question that he had us ask was, do you think the majority of people will go to heaven? People expressed some pretty strong opinions. There were several people who said, everyone who believes in Jesus will. And I heard several testimonies of people saying things like, I was saved the moment I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And so to the question, will the majority be saved? I was told, well, most folks around here believe in Jesus. And so the opinion was that most folks were going to go to heaven when this life was over. Well, a few years later, I was preaching in South Charleston, West Virginia. It had been about 4 years or five since the time that I had been on that other campaign with Brother Albright. And he brought with him some college students, and we were conducting a two-week campaign that covered a much larger area. Again, our objective was to go and to knock on doors. The area that I was knocking doors in was on Montrose Hill, which was a very well-to-do area. Many of the people that lived there were well-educated, successful. Many of them were professionals, either chemists or engineers, who were working at either FMC or Union Carbide or one of those places. And there were also many that were not native to the United States. There were those who were from from different countries. Well, we approached them in the same way to find out who was willing to talk about their religious convictions. And again, we asked the same question. What do you think about question number 10? Do you think the majority of people will go to heaven? And again, people expressed some strong opinion. One opinion that I heard expressed on several from several different individuals was that I believe that God will save all men, except for the worst of those who are evil, those who are wicked. And whether what a person believes or whether they are actively involved in a church or not really has little to do with it. Most people will go to heaven when they die. Most people also express the idea that they would go to heaven when they die. You know, I have not really heard anything through the years that convinces me that that still isn't the case. That still isn't what most people think. Most people believe that heaven is for those who believe and those whose good works outweigh the bad. But are these hopes well-founded? Will most people go to heaven when they die? Is salvation based only upon our belief in Jesus? Are we saved on the basis of the good works that we have done? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave some serious warnings that stand opposed to those popular religious opinions of men. Will the majority of people go to heaven when they die? Well, we notice again what Jesus had to say in verse 13. He said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So what does Jesus say about the numbers that are living their life in such a way that it will lead to destruction? Well, Jesus said there are many who are going down that broad pathway that leads to destruction. What does Jesus say about the numbers of those who are living a life that that will end in heaven? Well, again, Jesus says regarding those who pass through that narrow gate and live their life on that difficult pathway that leads to heaven, there are few who find it. So the question I want to look at this morning is this: who will be saved and who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? First of all, I think it's important for us to understand the meaning of the term kingdom of heaven. Actually, it's used interchangeably with another term, the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read of Jesus. Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15, we read that Jesus came preaching, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." The meaning of the word kingdom is simply the domain of all of those who are in subjection to a king. Well, God is our king. He rules from heaven. Jesus came from earth, and when Jesus came from earth, we read in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. And so the church is the earthly manifestation of God's kingdom. It is the place, as Jesus taught us to pray, where God's will is done on earth, even as it is in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul said that he, God, put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. And so if one is a part of the church that fully submits to the authority of Jesus, follows the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, that is the Lord's church. If a church does not follow the rule and teachings of Jesus, then they are not. They may be a church that claims to follow Jesus, but Jesus distinguishes the difference between those who simply believe in him and those who believe him. In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "To those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So the kingdom of God is not something, as some teach, that Jesus will establish on earth in a future time. The kingdom of God on earth began on the day of Pentecost that we read of in Acts the second chapter. Paul also pointed out in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that we have already been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son. So God's kingdom on earth are those who are in subjection to him, our King, those who do his will on earth even as it is done in heaven. And so the kingdom of God on earth is the church. But there's also an eternal manifestation of God's kingdom, the place where God sits on the throne, the place where he will dwell until the end of time. He describes this place in Revelation 21, and it said, "And the place where he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, or crying. There shall be no more pain." Now the Bible calls that place heaven. And the question that we're considering this morning is, who will be saved on that day? And so, who will go to heaven? Well, first of all, Jesus speaks of those who will not go to heaven. He certainly clears up the misconception that many people have, saying not everyone is going to go to heaven. Not everyone is going to be saved. Even some of those that most people assume will be considered worthy. First of all, Jesus said that not everyone who professes his name, not everyone who says unto me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. You know, this morning, if you sampled the preaching as you surfed through your television channel, or perhaps you have a longer drive to church where you can get it, you can scan that radio dial several different places and pick up preaching that is coming across the radio, or maybe you just attend, or if you were to attend nearly any church in this or any other town, you would find a message about salvation that is consistently inconsistent. You would be told, "Well, just believe on the Lord Jesus. Call upon his name. Ask Jesus to come into your heart." Consistent with one another, but inconsistent with the word of our Lord, who says, "Not everyone who says unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, Martin Luther said, "Justification by faith only is a most edifying doctrine, full of strength and comfort." And he was so determined to believe it, he actually added it to his Bible. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul expressed the truth that we are justified by faith. But Luther added the word "only" to his translation. And so his translation of Scripture said that we are justified by faith only. Sometimes it was translated "by faith alone." And you can't really say it was a translation, because to be a translation, it has to be there. It has to be there in the original language of Scripture. And it never says in Scripture that we are saved by faith only. Does the expression faith alone appear in the Bible? Yes. In fact, James uses it in James chapter 2 and verse 24 when he said, "You see then that a man is justified by works," and there it's a clear reference in context to being obedient, that a man is saved by obedient works and not by faith only. You cannot read in the Bible and come to the conclusion that every believer is saved. As a matter of fact, James pointed out that that the demons both believe and tremble, James chapter 2 and verse 29. So those who want to believe that everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved are saying that even those who are demons, even those who are followers and servers of Satan, because they absolutely believe in Jesus, they absolutely know who he is. Not only do they know who Jesus is, they tremble at the thought of one day standing before him in judgment. Still, there are many who still respond to the gospel in the same way that the leaders of the Jewish faith did. And in John the 12th chapter, we read that even among the rulers, many believed in him, and they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 3. And so there are a lot of people that confess a faith in Christ, who want to believe that everyone who has that faith in Christ will be saved. But certainly that is in opposition to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven." No one should feel that just because they believe in Jesus or have accepted him or have called upon his name are assured of a home in heaven. Not everyone who professes Christ will be saved. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. Secondly, not everyone who does good works will be saved. In verse 22, Jesus said, telling us of that judgment scene, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works?" So there are those who will appeal for their salvation by saying, "Lord, look at all the good that we have done. Aren't we deserving of salvation? Haven't we earned it?" There are certainly many people who cling to the idea that our salvation is based on merit. There are so many people I have spoken to who look at our final judgment in this way: if the good outweighs the bad, then we will be saved. We will be found deserving of salvation. You know, I've heard people say things like, "You know, if there was anyone ever who ever deserved to go to heaven, it was my dear, sweet Aunt Mabel." Well, I'm not discounting the love that they have for their aunt or the goodness of that person, and maybe that person was someone who demonstrated a life of Christian faith and Christian service. The problem is with that analogy that not one of us does deserve to go to heaven. Why? Because, as Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin has to be forgiven. The only one who can do that is God, because sin is an offense against God. Sin has to be forgiven. It cannot be made up for, not even by a lifetime of good works. There are a lot of morally good, kind, generous, loving people in the world who are nonetheless lost because they have sinned and their sins have never been forgiven. Many of them are even religious. You'll seldom find anyone who fits this category more completely than Cornelius does in Acts the 10th chapter. He is described in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2 as a devout man, one who feared God, who gave alms generously to the people, who prayed to God always. Now, can you imagine a good man like that? Can you imagine a godly man like that would ever have any reason to be concerned about his salvation? If something happened to that man, surely his heart would have saved him. We know that God was aware of him, and that God had shown his approval of what he was doing, and that was trying to be in contact with him. In fact, an angel of the Lord was sent to tell him that his prayers and his alms had come up before God as a memorial. But his goodness, the good deeds that he did, his religious heart, his desire to pray, his desire to please God, were not enough to save him. And so he was told that he should send for Peter, who would tell him what he must do, in order to be saved. When Peter came to him, he showed his attitude, and he had gathered together all of his family. In Acts 10 and verse 33, they said, "We are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. If a man could save himself, then he would have no need of a Savior." And so just because we have done good in this life, just because we are religious, does not mean that we are saved. It doesn't mean that we'll go to heaven, because there is still something that we must do. We must hear the gospel, and we must respond in obedience to it. You know, there's another aspect of those of whom Jesus spoke in this passage. They were claiming to have done not just good works, but miraculous works in the name of the Lord. "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" They were claiming to have done things that could only have been done through the power of God. Now, if this was true, then wouldn't the Lord know them? In John the 9th chapter, the Pharisees tried to get the blind man that Jesus had healed to say that Jesus was a sinner. Well, the blind man answered, "God does not hear sinners. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." John chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. If they were truly worshiping God and doing his will, wouldn't the Lord know them? And yet in verse 23, Jesus said, "And I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, something about this verse I think it's important to point out. I've heard this verse given as proof that we cannot really have assurance of our salvation. Even if we are good, faithful Christians, even if we have done many good works for the Lord, we may find out that we will be rejected in the day of judgment. Jesus said that these individuals were rejected because they were not good and faithful servants. Jesus said, "I know my own." Why didn't Jesus know them? Well, Jesus said that they were workers of lawlessness. The word that is translated here as lawlessness means without authority. Whatever comes, whatever claims they may have had that they had prophesied or cast out demons were bogus claims. And we read of the seven sons of Sceva who tried to cast out demons, and they knew that they didn't have the power to do that. And so they had observed the Apostle Paul as he had cast out demons. And so they started saying that we cast out demons in the name of Paul and his God. Well, in reality, they had no power or authority to do the things that they claimed they were doing for the Lord. There are many today who make similar claims, who claim to worship and teach and do good in the name of the Lord in ways that God has not authorized. And so to offer worship to God in ways that he has not authorized is lawlessness. God does not accept it or acknowledge it. Jesus calls such efforts hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 15, and verse 7 through 9, Jesus called such efforts hypocrisy. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And so who will be saved? Who will go to heaven? Certainly not everyone is going to go to heaven when this life is over. Not every good person, not every believer, not every religious person who claims to be serving the Lord. But he, Jesus said, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are many people who claim that they love the Lord. And certainly if we don't love the Lord, we'll not be saved. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. What is the proof of our love for the Lord? We're obedient to him. The claim that we love the Lord without obedience is a statement of what is not true. Because if we really love the Lord, we'll obey him. There are many people who call upon the Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. There is one thing that marks the difference between those who just believe in Jesus and those who really believe him. And that's obedience. You know, we can read and study the Bible every day. We can use it as the source of all that we believe. But it won't be of any benefit unless we live it in our own lives. James said in James 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So who will be welcomed into heaven on that day? Good and faithful servants who don't just claim to believe in or love or follow or serve the Lord, but those who obey. The Hebrew writer pointed out that no less was expected of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says of Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus came to earth to do the Father's will. Even when it was difficult, even when he was faced with the horrendous death on the cross for our sin, he responded by obedience. He responded by saying, not my will, but thine be done. If we have the same attitude of submission, if we are obedient to the Lord's will, his entire will as it relates to our salvation, and the worship and service of God, then we will be saved. If we remain faithful unto death, then we will be told to enter into our eternal reward in heaven. And so we are saved by grace. Our salvation has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. But that does not eliminate the need for us to be obedient. That does not eliminate the responsibility that we have to worship and serve and work for the Lord. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so what is the Father's will regarding our salvation? Well, the Father's will regarding our salvation is, first of all, that we must have faith. We must believe that Jesus is what he has told us that he is, who he has told us that he is. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we must, first of all, have that faith. We're not saved by faith only, but faith is certainly the foundation. Say, faith is the beginning place. If we don't believe, then we're not going to see any reason to obey. If we don't believe, then we're not going to see any reason to serve. And so faith is the foundation. We are saved through faith, faith that obeys. Secondly, it's important for us to repent toward God and have faith in Jesus, Acts 20 and verse 21. We are to confess Jesus as Lord, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And we're to be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, said, let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, living a life of faithful service, being faithful until death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Those who have done so will be saved. Why? Because they are obedient. because they seek in all things to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. As long as we have life, we have opportunity. There is always the opportunity to be obedient to the Lord. We are one day all going to confess Him. We're going to bow before Him and confess His name. Only now in this life it makes a difference. Now it in confessing Christ and being obedient to Him, it begins a life of service that will end up in that narrow pathway that leads to eternal life. So we have an opportunity to be faithful to the Lord, to render obedience to the Lord, to begin our walk with the Lord. But the day is coming when Christ is coming again. And when He comes again, it will be too late for us to change our eternal destiny. If we've not been obedient to Him in this life, then we won't have the opportunity to be obedient to Him then. In 2 Thessalonians, we read beginning in verse 7, the words of the Apostle Paul, "You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Salvation is based upon obedience. Salvation is based upon knowing the terms that God has given us for salvation. Salvation is based upon our being obedient to Him. Who will be in heaven? Those who have submitted themselves to the will of the Lord. Those who have remained faithful unto death. Those who have obeyed the gospel. Those who have walked with Jesus. There will never be a greater opportunity, a better opportunity that you will have to embrace Christ than the one that you are being offered today. This may be the only opportunity that you will have. But you have this opportunity today. And that's why the Apostle Paul said today is the day of salvation. There's one thing that there isn't really anything that we can do tomorrow. And so if we're going to do anything, the time it needs to be done is today. And certainly that is especially true when it comes to our obedience to the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. I've been talking about in a few discussions about what we will know when this life is over. If we are in paradise, what will we remember? But even more touchingly than that, if we don't go to heaven, what will we know? What will we remember? I believe we will remember every opportunity that we had to put on Christ and fail to do that if we die outside of Christ. And so there's nothing more important than making the matter of our salvation sure. And so as we sing the invitation that has been selected, again, this is the Lord's invitation. Jesus is saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul." There is no better life to be lived than a life of serving the Lord. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly." There is no life that will bring you greater joy. There is no life that you can live in such calm assurance than to know that your relationship with the Lord is what it needs to be and that you're ready. Because so many will leave this life at a time when they're not prepared. So we don't want any of us to be classified in that group. We want to be ready. We want to serve the Lord together. And we want to go to heaven together. And so at this time, we're going to sing the invitation hymn that's been selected. And we encourage, if there's anyone here that has this need and this desire to render your life to Christ through obeying the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. While together we stand and while we sing.